rejected praise and worship as a god and was struck down by you. Lord God, as we look into that particular incident, teach us lessons, we pray, that are relevant for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as I mentioned in my prayer, sorry, can we get my sermon PowerPoint up? There we go. So, I'm just going to go hopefully back one. There we go. So, as I mentioned in my prayer, we're looking at this particular story in the book of Acts. We have King Herod, king of Israel, going on a trade mission, effectively, to Tyre and Sidon. Say a little bit more about that in a moment. He stands up and he makes a speech. And the people listening to his speech say, wow, these are the words of a god. And Herod effectively says, yep, I'm a god. The result of which is the true God strikes him down. And he dies, as Luke describes it, most horribly, of worms. I'm glad Luke doesn't go into any more detail than that, because I really don't need it. But nevertheless, that's the story we're dealing with. The first thing I did when I got hold of this passage and was asked to preach on it and to preach it was to do a quick Google search. Now, these days, it used to be that when we were preparing sermons years ago, we'd have books and books and books on our shelves of sermon illustrations, you know? These days, and you could pull out a book and you'd look up a particular chapter and you'd get a sermon illustration. These days, we go to our friend Google. It's so much quicker and it's so much easier. I Googled the question, how many people in history have been declared a god? How many people in history have been declared a god? And the result was staggering. I don't know if you can see that I've ringed there the number of answers that I got back, but it was hundreds of thousands. Google the question, how many people throughout history have accepted the position of being God or accepted worship as a God, and you get thousands and thousands of answers. Everyone, from pharaohs to Caesars to kings to Buddhas, to cult leaders, David Icke, anyone? There is even a Hindu sect that worship Mother Teresa as a god. Believe it or not, a Hindu sect. The answers were absolutely staggering. I couldn't quite believe how much information Google was pumping back at me in response to that question, and I actually did not have the time to go through it all. Now here, of course, we have Herod in this exact same position. So the question is, bearing in mind that we all know that we're flesh and blood, bearing in mind that we all know that we're mortal and going to die one day, bearing in mind that we all know that every human being is infallible and there isn't such a thing as a perfect human being, why are some people declared gods by others, and why are some people prepared to put themselves up throughout history and say, yes, I am a god? Why does this happen? Well, of course, it happens for a number of reasons. In this case, it happened for political reasons. From what we know about King Herod, he was the ultimate egotist. I mean, he had a massive ego. And the people in Tyre and Sidon are simply feeding his ego in this instance because they need to secure a trade treaty with him. Now, actually, this is a really old treaty. If you go back into the Old Testament in the book of Ezra, you will find that under Nehemiah's leadership, Nehemiah made a treaty with the people of Tyre and Sidon to provide them with food from the Holy Land. So the people of Tyre and Sidon, ever since Nehemiah's day, had been depending on this treaty with Israel to provide them with it. We all know that Israel is the most fertile bit of land on the planet. The food it produces is second to none. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon needed to secure this ongoing treaty, a bit like Brexit negotiations. Okay, sorry to mention that. I promise I'll never mention that in the pulpit again. But they needed to secure this treaty. And that when Herod stands up and makes this speech, they decide, well, the best way to secure this treaty is let's play up to him a little bit. Let's put him on a pedestal. Let's call him a god. Maybe if we do that, he'll be nice to us and the treaty will go through. So they say, this is the voice of a god. And Herod effectively says, oh yeah, I like that. I am a god. The result of which is the true god strikes him down and he dies. Very interestingly, you will know the name Josephus. Josephus is a Roman historian who was around during the time of Emperor Nero. And Josephus actually records this incident as well. He talks about the day King Herod died. And he goes into so much more detail than Luke does in Acts. He even tells us what Herod was wearing. He says Herod was wearing robes made of silver. He tells us that Herod took 4 days to die. But really interestingly, Josephus says this. This incident happened on Caesar's birthday. This incident happened at a feast that was being held to celebrate Caesar. Now, who was Caesar? Caesar was God, right? Caesar was God. Herod stands up and says, I'm God. Do you know what the Romans believed? The Romans believed that Herod was struck down by Caesar. He calls himself a god, so the god that is Caesar strikes him down. Luke says the god that is the real god is the god who struck him down. Isn't that fascinating? So who's the true god? Is it Caesar? The Romans said, hey, Herod's death is a result of Caesar's actions. Caesar, there's only one god, that's Caesar, so Caesar struck him down. Luke says, no, there's only one god, God struck him down. Isn't that fascinating? And we know, of course, because we know that Caesar is fallible and Caesar is only human and Caesar died, that this was the actions of the one true God. Caesar couldn't do this, even from miles away where he was in Rome. So it's really interesting that Josephus records this incident. And as a result of this incident, Herod dies and Israel has to get a new king. Now, some people accuse us, of course, as Christians, of treating Jesus in exactly the same way. I'm a bit behind with my PowerPoint, but please forgive me for that. Some people accuse us of treating Jesus in exactly the same way. We call Jesus God. And some people question me all the time and say, well, why do you call Jesus a God? Is it because of just what you can get out of him? Is it just because of what you think he can do for you? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. See, I call Jesus my God. I believe Jesus is God. Yes, because of what he can do for me. But no, because of what he has actually done. The evidence, the fact of the matter, is that Jesus is God. And I think that one of the things that we need to be proclaiming more and more as Christians in this day and age in which we live is the divinity of Jesus. How do we need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ and showing them that he really is God, that he really is the way, the truth, and the life? Now, I mentioned this with the children earlier. I work in evangelism. If I can, and if I'm talking to a non-Christian, if I can, the one thing that I want to get them round to when I'm talking to them is the subject of the resurrection. Now, you can talk to people who don't believe in Jesus as God about creation and evolution for all you're worth, but even we as Christians disagree on that. You can talk to people who aren't Christians for all you're worth about the Bible. You can talk to people who aren't Christians for all you're worth about the question of suffering and illness and all the rest of it. The one thing that I want to talk about with non-Christians, which they can't get away with, is the resurrection. If you're talking to a non-Christian and you want them to see that Jesus is God, always, always, always bring up the subject of the resurrection. Bring up the subject of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only human being in history ever to come back from the dead, or if you like, that his followers are the only people in history to ever claim that their leader came back from the dead. Ask them the question, why is it that 2,000 years after Jesus has come and gone, we're still talking about it? And ask them this question, and my 84-year-old mum was recently having coffee in the town centre where she lives. She got talking to another 84-year-old lady on the table next to her, wasn't a Christian. They got talking, and my mum, and I shared this with her, but my mum took a leaf out of the book and said to this lady, who was it on day one, who was the very first person in the world to say this Jesus has come back from the dead? And why would you do it? That's a question I'm continually asking people who don't believe. Somebody somewhere, for the very first time in the history of this planet, said this Jesus has come back to life. Why on earth would you do that? I cannot think of a good reason unless it's true. Because you are going to be ridiculed. And you are going to be persecuted. And you are going to be hounded. And eventually you're going to probably be fed to a lion. Why would you do this? Why would anybody start this rumor, this story, that this man who had apparently been crucified at the age of 33 had come back from the dead? I don't get it. I don't get why you would do that. I don't get why you would spread such a rumor or say such a story when you knew that the consequences for you could be terrible. The only person in history and the only faith in history that says its leader has come back from the dead is Christianity and is, of course, Jesus Christ. Get people talking about the resurrection. It proves Jesus is God. It proves that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. It proves that he's conquered death. Ask people why this man who never wrote a book and never left his own country and only had an obscure number of followers is the most famous person in history. Why? I don't get it. How did the church get started? It doesn't make any sense. Unless this really happened. There is on the internet a brand new Christian radio station. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's called Connect Radio. If you like contemporary Christian worship and you like the best of modern pop songs, this is the radio station for you. It's a really, really good Christian radio station. On a Saturday, there's a guy called Steve Legg who has a radio program, and he has me on, would you believe, once a month reviewing movies. Do listen to Connect Radio. It's great. But my favourite Christian faith-based movie of all time is Risen. Anybody seen Risen? Anybody seen Risen? You can buy copies right now on Amazon for £1, secondhand. Get it and give it away. Dark Knight's coming in. Christmas presents. This film has been on TV. In the film Risen, a Roman centurion, for those of you who haven't seen it, is given a job. The film starts on Good Friday. This Roman centurion sees Jesus crucified. And he sees him buried. He supervises the burial of Jesus, okay? But on Sunday, 3 days later, he's called into Pilate's office. And Pilate says to this Roman centurion in the film, he says, there's this rumour going around that this Jesus has come back to life. I want you to investigate it. And more than that, would you just go and get the body and bring the body to me so we can dispel this rumour straight away? Okay? The tagline for the film was, witness the greatest manhunt in history. Because, of course, he can't find the body. He can't find the body. The grave has been burst open. There's no body. He can't find the body. This Roman centurion gets incredibly frustrated and incredibly angry. Where is the body of Jesus Christ? He rounds up the disciples. Where have you put it? Have you stolen it? There's a marvelous scene in the film where he bursts into the upper room, where the disciples are gathered with the risen Jesus, and he staggers into the room. Last time he saw Jesus, Jesus was on the cross. And he staggers in, and there's Jesus sat there, and the camera just focuses in on his face. Absolutely. I saw it at the cinema. There was a guy sat next to me who clearly wasn't a believer. And during the end credits, I turned to him and said, well, what did you think? He said, boy, it makes you think. The resurrection gets people thinking. Talk to people about the resurrection. The only person in history who is truly God, out of all those thousands of answers, is Jesus Christ. But that's rather taking me away from the passage. So I want to come back to the passage. And I want to think particularly about this business of Herod being called a god and accepting worship as a god. And I want to ask the question, and moving away a little bit from what I've just been saying, but briefly, I want to ask the question, what does this story teach us? Are there contemporary lessons for us as Christians in churches today to learn from this incident of Herod dying as a result of being put on a pedestal, as a result of being called a god, and as a result of accepting worship as a god? Well, yes, there are. And I think there are three. And the first one's already on the screen in front of you. I want to say that if this story has taught me anything this week, as I've read it and prayed about it and thought, how do I apply it? You know, Gordon says, preacher, how do I apply this to you? How do I apply this to me in 21st century Southampton? How do I apply it? The first thing that I wrote down was this: be very careful who you put on a pedestal. You know, as Christians, we can so easily do this. We can put people on a pedestal. It might be our favourite preacher. It might be our favourite evangelist. It might be our favourite Christian author. It might be our favourite Christian musician. We can so easily put people on a pedestal if we are not careful. Other Christians, Christians in positions of leadership. And we put them upon a pedestal. And I have known of occasions where the preacher has become more important than what's being preached to some people. Where some people won't go and hear some preachers, but they'll go and hear another preacher. I have known occasions where some Christians won't read books by certain Christian authors, but they'll only read books by that Christian author. I've known occasions where Christians won't go to that particular church because so-and-so's preaching, but they'll go to that particular church because so-and-so is. And so very often, it's the danger is that we can put Christian leaders and preachers and pastors and evangelists and musicians and authors on a pedestal, and if we're not careful, we can begin to worship them rather than what they're saying to us about God. Let's be honest. Billy Graham said that he was aware of this problem, that people were putting him on a pedestal, and he didn't want that. He wanted Christ to be on the pedestal and to be the focus of attention, not him. He wanted just to be the vessel God was using. But we can do it sometimes if we're not careful. It's a danger. We need to remember that your Christian leaders, your favorite preacher, your favorite evangelist, your favorite Christian author, your favorite Christian musician is only human. They are fallible. They can fall. David, anybody? King David? We need to be very careful about who we put on a pedestal when it comes to our churches. When I was a very young evangelist, I'm a very old one now, but when I was a young evangelist, I had the privilege and joy of spending my sort of formative years just at a Bible college with a county's evangelist who some of you will know by the name of Victor Jack. Victor is in Suffolk, and I still count it a privilege to this day to call him one of my very, very best friends, that he was also my mentor. One of the first things Victor Jack ever said to me when I got into full-time Christian ministry was this: be prepared to go and listen to people you know you're going to disagree with. Be prepared to go and listen to preachers and speakers and authors that you know you're going to disagree with and evaluate what they're saying. Do you disagree with them because of what you've been taught, because of your tradition, or do you disagree with them because of what the scripture says? The people in the town of Berea tested the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Even Paul was subject to being tested. Be very careful in Christianity, in our churches, who you put on a pedestal. But likewise, those in positions of leadership need to be careful as well. Those in positions of leadership, those of us that do preach, those of us that are up front, we need to be very careful as well how we accept praise. And again, Billy Graham has said that this is something he struggled with. Last Sunday, I was preaching at a church near St. Albans. And as I left the building, one lady ran after me down the road and she said, and I'll tell you, she said, "Andy, that was brilliant. That was brilliant. Thank you so much. That was brilliant. What do I do with that? What do I do with that?" Do you know what I wrote down in my notes when I was thinking about this? Accept the credit, but make sure God gets the glory. Accept the credit, but make sure God gets the glory. It's a warning here, this passage, to Christians' leaders. Yes, we do the hard work. Yes, we prepare the sermons. Yes, we write the songs. Yes, we write the books, whatever it happens to be. But those who are on the pedestal, be very careful. Make sure there's a higher pedestal next to you and that Jesus is sat on it. And you can say, "Yeah, fine, great, thank you very much, but look at him as well." Those who are on the pedestal need to be very careful how they handle praise. And thirdly, from this passage, Well, it says in the passage that Herod refused to give praise to God. Herod refused, look at, if you look at it again, those are the exact wording. Herod refused to give praise to God. In everything, give praise to God. Now, what should Herod have been giving praise to God for? Herod should have been giving praise to God for the fact that he was in a position of kingship. Herod should have been giving praise to God for the fact that he was in a position to help these people and provide them with food. Herod should have been giving praise to God for the opportunity God was giving him to do something good. And he doesn't. He just says, hey, I'm God. Brilliant. Loving this. The best leaders of all, as we know from Scripture, are those who are the humblest. The best leaders we know from Scripture are those who put themselves least, putting ourselves in a position where others always come first. Never forget Matthew 23:11. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. John 13, Jesus washes the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. You know, in a moment, we're going to sing some more words by Graham Kendrick, who ran by me with his guitar on the back the other day. We're going to sing, This Is Your God, the Servant King, the man who is God, but a servant king, washes the feet of his disciples. So, I began by telling you about my Google search, and it provided me with what I hope was a good illustration and a kickstart to my thinking. When it ultimately comes down to it, this passage is reminding me of one thing above and beyond anything else. There is only one person in history. There is only one person in history who is God and who has proved it. And that's Jesus Christ. And for evidence, I look at the empty tomb. But it's also reminding me to be very careful about who I put on a pedestal. Very careful about who I put on a pedestal. About if I am put on a pedestal, to be very careful about how I handle that situation. And it's reminding me in all things to give praise to God, because he has given me my gifts, such as they are. He's given me my abilities. He's given me my life. He's given me my whatever power I may have, whatever influence I may have. He's given me the opportunities I have. In your life, in all things, give praise to God. Make sure that whoever you've got on that pedestal, there's a higher one next to it with Jesus sitting on it. Let's pray together. Father God, this passage tells us a story of an ordinary man who was prepared to accept praise and worship as a god. And you struck him down, not Caesar, you did. Help us, we pray, in our lives, in our churches, in our Christian experience, to be very, very careful about the people we put on pedestals. And those who are in positions of leadership or up the front, help them to be very careful about how they accept praise. And all of us together, may we in all things give praise to God, because you have given us all things. You've given us all things richly to enjoy in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to take away the lessons of this passage, to think about them and to put them into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The word, those words, this is your God, the servant king, he calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king, the man who was God. Let's sing those great words together.